prophet Isaiah this morning. And while you may remain seated, listen up for this passage that is known as the Holy Mountain passage. We're reading from Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. Hear now the word of God. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Brad Sherrill called me this week when he knew I was going to be preaching this text, and he said to me, "This is undoubtedly the most beautiful text in all of the Bible." Now, I don't totally disagree with him. It is a beautiful text, and for me, one of the most beautiful. It's also one of the most hopeful texts that we can find in all the scriptures. Now, I don't know about you, but I could use a little hopeful right now. This week has certainly been a historic one, but we're at the tail end of floods and hurricanes and droughts and wind and rain and devastation. This is Haiti just a few months ago. Can you believe the devastation that's there? And seems that everywhere we turn, we can't decide if we need to go this summer on a mission trip to South Carolina or North Carolina or up the Georgia coast or to the North Georgia mountains where the fires are happening. I could use a little hope today. It felt like Matthew was never going to go away, and when it did go away, the drought came. Farmers are having a hard time with no rain. So I don't know about you, but I could use a little hope on this Sunday morning. I've had about a dozen people either in my office or calling my cell to talk about the election. Let me very quickly say that if the election had gone the other way, I would have about a dozen folks in my office or calling my cell to talk about the election. And one thing that it seems all of us have in common is, how in the world did America get this way? People marching in the streets and protesting. And would have been people marching in the street and protesting if Secretary Clinton had won that election. How did America get to this place? one of the high schools here and also in Newton County had students fighting in the hallways over this election. I don't think I ever remember that happening before. Do you? That teenagers were fighting over an election? I do remember when John Kennedy ran, we just knew the Pope was going to take over our world. And instead, we went to Camelot. But I don't remember anything like this. And so I begin to think, not like other preachers, what can the church do to help heal our country? Where do we fit into that? Not run a candidate ourselves or get that involved in politics. Just what does the church do at such a time? 10 of us, Methodist preachers, met at Goldberg's on Thursday morning to talk about how to preach this Sunday. How to preach without taking sides or having our congregations think that we're on the dividing line, without having our congregation think that we're diving into politics. I talked to a couple of friends this very morning. They called in early. I was up at 4, and by 5:15, I was on the phone. "What are you going to preach?" they said. "Same thing you are." One of them said, "I'm not touching it with a 10-foot pole." I said, "That's irresponsible. It's on everybody's mind. That is irresponsible." Us preachers, at least this one, is not preaching this sermon with the intent of getting politically involved. This sermon is simply to offer you and everyone who comes here a sure and certain word of hope. It's what Isaiah was doing. He was offering that to the people of Israel. They had been in exile. The first wave of that exiled people was coming home, and they were finding somebody else living in their houses and somebody else planting their fields. They were not coming back to the Jerusalem that they remembered. And Isaiah took to the pulpit to say to them, "Hold steady. Here's your hope. God has promised us this." And he says in first person, speaking about God, "God says to you," says Isaiah, "that the wolf will lay down with the lamb." Not the lion that we all buy at Michael's or Hobby Lobby or someplace and paint. Not the lion and the lamb. "The wolf will lay down with the lamb, and the lion will eat fodder alongside the ox." That makes me know that Doogie's going to heaven. If Isaiah saw a holy mountain with all these animals there, I know my Doogie's going to wind up in heaven. Isaiah told them what God wanted for them. And we, in the post-resurrection lens, see Isaiah's promises about a holy mountain as heaven. Perfect. Peaceful. No suffering. No crying. No sickness. No sadness. No pain. No death. No dying. No elections, and no campaigns. But the fact is, as much as that brings hope to us, we don't yet live on God's holy mountain. We live in Shamley or someplace close by, and we are in the present. One of the preachers that I was with the other day when we were talking about this says he has a friend who read about a man at another time in our government and history that was involved in the civil rights movement and became a great leader in that movement. His name is John Lewis. And this friend started reading some of his writings and called him up and said, I want to come and see you. Can I make an appointment? I want to come and talk to you. Drove 7 hours to sit down with him. And he, after niceties had been passed, he said to him, how did you lead a people through that chaotic and violent time? And he answered very quickly, I was not angry. You can't lead when you're angry. I was not mad. I think he's right in a lot of ways. I think when we are looking through the lens of mad, that we have lost our sight, even if we claim to have our eyes on Jesus. That anger will blind us. Lewis said to a crowd that was growing very mad and chaotic and out of control, he took to a bullhorn and said to the group of people that were gathered there, I'm so glad that I am not responsible for doling out love or grace. I'm so glad that I cannot decide who is loved and who is not. I'm so thankful that it is not left up to me who will be forgiven and who will not. I'm so glad that I don't have to decide about grace. And I'm glad because I could never condemn the people I love or forgive the people that I don't love. And then he looked at the crowd after they had come to order and said, and I'm very glad that you also are not responsible for that. I don't know exactly what needs to be said to you or to any other congregation, to our community, to our country as a whole. But I can tell you this. My friend Whitney Johnson said it to me, and I think there's a profound truth in this. If you put your faith in an elephant or a donkey, you're going to be bitterly disappointed, you will be angry, you will worry, and you will fret. You will be frustrated. But if you put your faith in the Lamb, you will be at peace. And I didn't want Whitney to be smarter than me, and so I immediately popped off at him right back. Yeah. We're all looking to the White House for changes that this world needs, when really what ought to happen is that we look in our own house, because that's where the changes will happen, and that's how the world will be healed, one family at a time. So what can the church say to the people who have gathered here today to help them and help this country heal? Blair Money is a member of the faculty of Austin Presbyterian Seminary. His students were really upset and were asking him, how can this come to be? How in the world did we get to this place? And he quoted to them Richard Niebuhr. I'd like to read you the quote. I don't want to misquote it. Okay, if I read to you for just a minute. Nothing that is worth doing can be achieved in our lifetime. Therefore, we must be saved by hope. Nothing that is true or beautiful or good makes sense in the immediate context of history. Therefore, we must be saved by faith. Nothing we do, no matter how virtuous, can be accomplished alone, so we must be saved by love. No virtuous act is quite as virtuous from the standpoint of our friend or foe as it is from our own standpoint. Therefore, we must be saved by the final form of love, which is forgiveness. pretty profound. Richard Niebuhr is the most celebrated religious and ethical person in modern day history. Blair Money told his seminarians, some on both sides, justice will not be won by one election, nor will it be defeated by one election. What the church must do is help people heal. And the way we must do that is by turning to the cross. This is a cross in South Carolina. It's at a church there. And all through the storms and the hurricanes that came up, this cross stood exactly like that, a beacon of hope, a beacon of the eternal. We must turn to the cross. It weathers any storm. What must the church do to help people heal from the meanness and the hatefulness and the emotion? We must pray. We must want healing and pray for it. We must pray for our leaders, whoever they may be. We must pray that we will be leaders in our own community. We must pray for this great country that so many have died for. We must fall on our knees and turn our face toward God. And we must find our hope in God and not in humans. We must have faith that God will keep every promise He has made to us, up to and including the holy mountain that Isaiah tells us about. We must do our part, and we must tell the great good news of Jesus Christ to the world. Amen.